Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, but I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. Back in verse 105, David begins this section, again as he has been through the entire psalm. Again, 22 sections of 8 verses apiece. And he begins this section by saying, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He stops, he pauses, and before he begins his next section, he's reflecting on purpose. He is reflecting on God's word. And as he does that, he responds to God and he says, God, your word is the very lamp unto my feet. And not only is it a lamp to my feet, it's also a light to my path. A lamp to my feet. If you held a lamp, if you were standing still and you held a lamp, okay, not a torch, not a huge, bright, just a lamp, and you held it next to your feet, what's it going to show you? It's going to show you your feet. It's going to show you the area right around your feet. It's going to show you where you're standing. So again, David says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. So what is it that's a lamp to our feet? It's God's word. You take God's word and you turn it on, you open it up, and you're reading it, and you're in the word. Just like standing inside that little circle of light that's right around David. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. I know where I'm standing. I didn't know before. That's what he's implying. I couldn't see where I was standing before. I had no idea where I was standing before. Now check this out. When I was in the Marine Corps, I was over in Thailand. We're training with the Royal Thai Marines. We're doing night land navigation. We're always constantly training. We're doing night land navigation in triple canopy jungle. And if you've ever been over there, some of you have probably been in the service before, if you've ever been over there in Thailand, or actually this was before we went to Thailand, we were getting ready to go to Thailand to train with the Royal Thai Marines. We were in Okinawa, up in the northern training area. That's maybe not triple canopy jungle, but maybe it's double canopy. So it's still pretty intense. And the hills over there go straight up and they go straight down. And there's no soft ground cover, there's no leaves on the hillside, it's just slick. And it rains over there all the time. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, and we're trying to find a little can, an ammo can, nailed to the side of a tree, like a mile away. We don't have flashlights, we don't have anything, except for like in an emergency, and all you have is a little glow-in-the-dark compass. So you have your starting point, you plot your map, and you say, okay, we're going that way. And you're going straight up and down. You're going through rivers, you're going through everything. It's pitch black, middle of the night. And you're trying to find somewhere a mile away, you're trying to find that box that's on the tree. Well, it could be on a tree, or it could be sitting down over here. Next to impossible. I mean, it's possible. We did it. Sometimes. But we were going... There's four of us, up and down, up and down, up and down. I mean, clinging onto each other and hanging and trying to find the next tree as we're hanging down. You know, we're trying to find the next tree to grab onto. And then, okay, yeah, you might slip for 10 feet, but it's down this way. And not talking, you know, you're trying to do this quietly and, you know. So Terry, the whole time, and so you're on the edge of your seat all the time. You're like, wonder what's going to happen. My point, man, he's okay, it's down here, come down, there's a tree down here. So he comes down, he goes, whoa, hold on a second, there's nothing right here by my foot. And he's told this, his first time doing whatever, so he's a young guy, and he's, man, we're totally lost. So I said, all right, look, I'm going to bust out my red lens flashlight, we're going to pull out the map, and we're just going to look and see where we're at right now, and whatever, look at the terrain, we'll kind of figure it out. I pull it out, and we're looking at the map, just me and him, and right there, and he's got the little, you know, red lens, and so we're kind of looking at it. It shines kind of off, you know, it's a little, so it's shining off just a little bit, and he's standing right here holding on to a tree, and part of the light just goes down to by his foot, and as we're standing, he kind of looks down at his feet, and grabs me, like, oh, like freaking out, screams. He's standing on the edge about, it must have been at least 60 feet, and down at the bottom was, I mean, this is no joke. Sharp, jagged rocks, everything just dropped straight off, and there's a river running down the bottom. And huge, this whole area is just, like, filled with habus. You know what a habu is? Pit viper family. I mean, this place is like breeding ground. So you'd be walking through at night, and you hear, that's all you hear. They're swimming through the water. They're everywhere. And then you look down, and there's this huge, I mean, it's like a movie almost. There's this huge habu down the bottom, 60 feet down. And Dameron, the guy that's with me, Jeff, he's freaking out, and he grabs on me like, oh! Like, man, I didn't even know I was standing right here. I mean, because I'm not following. I was right behind him, and we're kind of clinging on to each other, trying to figure out how to make our way through this. But it wasn't until we turned on that little tiny, just, and a little bit of that red light just barely spilled over the edge of that map and through our hands, and he just happened to glance down and saw where he was standing. David says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. God's word is a lamp to our feet. You and I are in the dark. David is implying, I did not know where I was standing before I began to look to your word. Before I opened up your word, I had no idea where I was standing. I thought I did. I thought I knew where I was going, just like Jeff thought he knew where he was going. Yeah, let's go down this way. Yeah, come on over here. He had no idea where he was standing. He had no idea he was standing, virtually standing on the edge of a 60-foot cliff. Sharp, jagged rocks, poisonous snakes, the whole thing. He had no idea until we turned on that tiny little light. It didn't light up the whole jungle. That's a whole other story. That was even more funny. And I'll tell it to you because it fits exactly what David's saying. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, okay? It shows you exactly where you're at, but it's also a light unto my path. So not does it just show you exactly where your feet are standing, it also can show you a little bit beyond. It can show you this is the way you need to go. Another story, another night, same jungle. Nightland navigation. We're doing this stuff, we're brushing up on Nightland Nav. We're going through this whole thing. I'm with three other people. We're going up and down, up and down, up and down. And this one hill is just like slick clay the whole entire time. Each tree is probably like 20 feet away. So we're having to slide down in the pitch black, trying to find the next tree. Yeah, it's over here, it's over here. And so the next guy would be like this, and whap, he'd grab you as you're sliding past him. And you'd hold on. It's like, okay. You know, you hear guys slipping or crashing all over the place in the mud, and this is going straight down on them. Flynn, little Filipino guy, Flynn is going, and he goes to the neck, okay, I'm going, I'm like holding him and letting him drop, and he starts sliding, he goes past, you hear, Hartle was the other guy, Hartle was like, hey, come down here, I'm right here. Flynn misses Hartle, and goes straight down, and you can hear him, he's like, he's sliding. And everybody's freaking out. Flynn was with us the night before, and Flynn's already afraid of heights and everything. So when he found that out, here's this dark Filipino guy, white as a ghost. You know, we're like, man, we almost fell off a cliff. He's freaking out. So he's sliding. Now he starts panicking. And you hear him like, slam, and he's sliding all the way down. And he grabs, you can hear his gear grab and rip onto a tree. It must have been like a little piece of a trunk. Grab, and I mean, again, another movie situation. But this really did happen. Grabbed him, and you could hear him, and then he's holding on, and he manages to flip himself over, He says, man, I'm hanging on the edge. I'm hanging in my knees. It actually dropped off right here in the mid-thigh. It dropped off underneath him. And so what he did, he had his knees bent up on his back to try to keep as much of his weight up on the upside of this slope where it dropped off straight. There's nothing underneath. And he's freaking out. There's nothing underneath my knees. Everything drops off right below me. And so he's hanging on. This is a true story. He's hanging on and he's panicking. With me was another guy. I was a corporal at the time. This guy's a sergeant. Sergeant Parker. His name's Peter Parker. We called him Spidey because he actually could climb rocks. He could climb anything. Sergeant Parker says, Flynn, hold on a second. He grabs it. He's like, he's fumbling. He's like, hold on, I'm trying to find my light. So he grabs his flashlight, takes off the red lens, because this time we need to see just a little bit more than just what's right in front of us, because we need to figure out how we're going to get down here to grab Flynn before he falls, because you can hear it. Seriously, this was like, he was freaking out. So everybody's scrambling. He's the only one that's got a flashlight. Sergeant Parker pulls out his flashlight, pulls off the red lens, turns it on, and we look, and there's Flynn. He's white as a ghost, totally understandable, and he's hanging there, I mean, barely. Barely hanging there, his feet bent up like this, and he's trying all he can. It's just slick clay everywhere around him. Trying with all his might to hold himself on that just as long as he can until we get to him to grab him. And as soon as he turned the light on, take off the red lens, and now we can see the light, every single one of us fall down and slide down to the bottom, laughing hysterically, sliding off that ledge hysterically. But the ledge is only about that big. It couldn't have been more than 6 inches. And it was this huge, and this is no joke, it was this huge, we turned on the light, and Sergeant Parker like looked around like this, and seriously it was like 60, 70, 80 feet flat all the way across, this huge, massive plateau. It was hilarious. I mean, we couldn't stop laughing. And I mean, Flynn never lived that thing down, ever. But he thought, that's it, I'm done. I have no idea what's underneath me. I don't know how far I'm going to drop. I'm scared to death. Why is it a sheet? He's just freaking out. But it wasn't until that light came on so we could see a little bit farther. And that actually helped us because it was like, because we were kind of getting lost. I mean, we were kind of, because you got to keep going up and down, up and down, up and down. And there's a huge map. Oh, we can't cross here. We got to go over there. But it actually helped us to see the way we had to go. But we still laughed the entire, I mean, it was incredible. David says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It helped David see where he was standing. Whereas before he couldn't. If you're not walking according to the truth of God's word, if you are not feeding on God's word, if you do not treasure God's word and take it as absolute truth, you do not know where you're standing. You don't. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, no matter what you tell me you believe, no matter what I say I believe, if I'm not in God's word, if I'm not reading God's word, if God's word's not reading me, if I'm not feeding on this, then I have no idea where I'm standing. It's a shot in the dark. I have no idea if I'm standing next to the edge of a precipice or if I'm on flat ground. I have no idea. There's no way of telling what's in front of me. How many of you could tell me what's going to happen tomorrow in your life? What's going to happen tonight? None of us knows. Yet God does. God knows the number of our days. He knew the day you were going to be born. He knows the day you're going to die. Nothing takes God by surprise. And so David, at the beginning of verse 105, he says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It shows me where I'm standing. And if it shows you you're standing on the edge of a precipice, what are you going to do? You're not going to keep going the way you're going. If it shows you you're standing on the edge of a precipice, you're going to move the opposite way. Well, this is dangerous. My life's at risk. My eternal life is at risk. My eternal soul, my immortal soul is at risk. This body, this fleshly body we have, it's dirt. It's a tent. That's all it is. And these tents wear out. And as these tents wear out, the day comes when this tent is put off and we enter into eternity. David says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." It shows you where you're standing. But it's also a light to your path. It can show you the way you should go. It doesn't show you the future necessarily. It shows you the direction you need to go in. It shows you that the ground is solid below you. You can put your feet down. You can stand up. And you can begin to walk in this direction. That's what it shows you. It doesn't show you the future as it pertains to your life particularly. You know what I'm talking about when I say the future? I'm like, oh, tomorrow, you know, and like, it's not like a divining thing. It's not like a fortune-telling thing. God's absolute truth is a lamp to your feet. It shows you where you're standing, and it shows you the direction you need to begin to walk in. And so that's what David's saying. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light unto my path. I know it's safe for me to step in this direction because your word has shown me. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, whoever will receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Verse 13 again, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The book of James, chapter 1. So what is, or who, rather, is John the Apostle talking about in the first part of John chapter 1? Who was the light? Who was that true light that came into the world that lights every man that comes into the world? Jesus. The whole world was made by Him. He came to His own. His own didn't receive Him. He made the world. He came to us, and the world didn't receive Him. We didn't understand it. We couldn't comprehend it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The light, if you will, became flesh and dwelt among us. James chapter 1, verse 17 and 18 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will He begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Where does every good and perfect gift come from? It comes down from above, from the Father of what?
Light.
The Father of lights. How did Jesus refer to God for 99.9% of His earthly pilgrimage? Father. The Father and I are one. I only speak those things that I heard the Father speak first. I only do those things I saw the Father do first. My Father and I are one. Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before I came down here. Father, I've accomplished the work that you sent me to do. Even on the cross, Father, into your hands do I commend my spirit. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of light, with whom there's no variation, there's no shadow of turning. There's no shadows in God's light. God is pure light, no shadow. He doesn't shift, he doesn't change. He doesn't change with the hours of the day. He does not change with the seasons. God is pure light. He doesn't shift. He doesn't change. There's no shadows cast by God. Of his own will he begat us. With what? Verse 18. James 1:18. Of his own will he begat us with the word of truth. Well, we just read in John 1 about the word, right? And the word did what? The word became flesh. He dwelt among us. What greater gift in the history of mankind, in the history of all creation, what greater gift is there? What greater gift could anybody ever give than light itself? True light. The light that, I'm not talking about sunlight or electric light or light bulb lights or fluorescent lights or atomic lights, nuclear lights. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm not talking about ambient lights. I'm talking about true light, that true light which lights every man that comes into the world. Every man, every woman, every single human that comes into the world can be lit by that light. Life comes from Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. The life, the truth, the way. There's no other way. There's no other truth. There's no other life. Because John 1:4 says, in him was life. It does not say, in us was life. Or in us was a sparkle of life. Or a fragment of life. It doesn't say that. God's word tells us that it's in Jesus. That's life. That's where life is. That's why he's able to say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He's the true light which can light you. He is the light that can light me. What greater gift can be given by the Father of light than light itself, than the source of light? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. See a connection here? Kind of makes sense? Oh, wait. He's the Word. He's the light. He's the truth. The Father of light sent the Son, the source of life, the source of light. And by His own will, He began us to, or by the word of truth. So how did He save us? How are we born as His kids? By the word of truth. That's it. The truth of God's word. The truth of God. Very truth. Very light. Very life. It's Jesus. Thy word. So when David says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, that's Jesus. Jesus is the one that shows you where you're standing. Jesus is the one that shows you the way you should go. That's why he says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, you'll find rest for your soul. That's why he said, when I leave, he said it's actually to your advantage that I'm leaving. He declared to those that would desire to follow after Jesus, to learn from Him, to walk in the light as He is in the light. Those that desire to walk in His light, Jesus said, it's actually to your advantage that I'm leaving you. You're going to gain something by me leaving and not being here physically. What was he talking about? He was talking about the Spirit of God. If I leave, then I will go, I will send to the Father, I'll pray to the Father, and I'll ask Him to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. He'll help you understand what it is that you're seeing. When you turn on the lamp, He'll help you to see where you're standing. When you turn on the lamp and you look and see where you're standing, He's going to help you. This is the way you should walk. Scripture actually says, this is the way, walk ye in it. God sent people over and over, and He still sends people today to others and says, this is the way the Lord wants you to walk. They listen, but people respond in Scripture, and they still respond the same way today. They hear it, they see it, they acknowledge it, they know it's the truth, and you know what they say? Okay, we know that's the way that you're telling us that's the way we're supposed to walk, but we refuse to walk in that. That's what it boils down to today. You dig in your heels and you say, I am not going to allow you. It's not even that. It's, I refuse to walk in the way that I should walk in. I don't want to live the way you created me to live. I don't. The proof of that is your actions. Your actions prove what you believe. If you honestly believe that God's Word is true, then you'd walk in it. If you saw your need, if you saw where you were standing, and you're convinced, if I step off this cliff, I'm going to die. If you're utterly convinced that that's what's going to happen, you would go the opposite way. You don't want to, I'm not going to skirt the edge. I'm not going to see how long I can balance. I'm going to get off. I'm going to go away from the edge. I don't want to be here. I don't want to die. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It blows me away to think of the gift that God has given each and every single one of us. That's the condemnation. When you stand before God someday, when I stand before God someday, it's not going to be, oh, are you a good person? Or did you do a lot of good things for people? Or were you nice? Or did you help them? Or did you say nice things about them on the outside, but your heart really... God looks at our hearts. When you and I stand before God, He's not going to say, oh, okay, I guess you did some 51% good things, and well, we got a lot of bad things, but, you know, I'll let you in. That's not the issue when you and I stand before God. The issue when you and I stand before God is, hey, you heard the truth. My Son came and died, making it possible for your guilt, your shame, your sin to be totally and utterly removed for all eternity. You could be adopted as my son or my daughter. You rejected Him. You're condemned. That's what Jesus said. In John chapter 3, John 3:17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God didn't send Jesus here to point fingers and say, you're condemned, no hope for you. Too bad, so sad, nice try. That's not what He sent Jesus here for. He sent His Son into the world that the whole world through Him might be saved. He that does not believe on Him, or he that believes on Him, is not condemned. But he that does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this, check this out, Jesus said this. This is the condemnation. That light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither will he come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made known, because they are wrought in God, or they're done in God. They're done by God's ability. The condemnation is not that Jesus came here and said, oh, you guys are all cut off. The condemnation is that light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light. I don't want to know where I'm standing. Don't talk to me about where I'm standing. Don't show me the way I should go. I don't want to know because I don't want to be held accountable. As I began to say, it boggles my mind. It amazes me. The gift that God has given. That God sent His only Son into this world. Not to condemn us. Those of us that don't believe are condemned already. The condemnation is what? Light came into the world. Men love darkness rather than light. That's the condemnation. So when you stand before God, He doesn't have to condemn you. He's not going to condemn you. You've already condemned yourself. I cannot believe that God, in His infinite mercy, sent His Son into this world. None of us ever have or ever will do anything that merits the mercy of God shown towards us in sending His Son as a sacrifice. Instead, I don't deserve light. I deserve utter darkness. I deserve to be plucked up and cast into utter darkness for eternity. That's what I deserve. Me, I deserve it. I spent my life deserving nothing but utter, outer darkness. I do not deserve anything other than that. I don't deserve to have a nice family, or to see my nephew turn 9, or to see my kids grow up, or to even have kids, or to have a wife that loves me, or to have people around me that I can share things with, or to enjoy a cool breeze, or to enjoy the beach, or to look at a beautiful sunset, or to eat a good steak, or to have good talk with somebody. I don't deserve any of that. I don't deserve to go backpacking or camping or look out over a mountain and go, wow, look at that mountain. It's amazing, isn't it? I don't deserve to even lift my head and look out to the stars, which Psalm 19:1 says the heavens declare the glory of God. I don't deserve to even look at that. I don't deserve to have sight. I don't deserve to be able to walk. I don't deserve to be able to hear. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve a cup of water to quench my thirst. I deserve the exact opposite. That's what I deserve. Me, Josh, that's what I deserve. I deserve to be utterly forsaken and cast aside by God. That's what I deserve. The rest of my life, I can stand here 24 hours a day, 7 days a week until I'm 90, and then fall over dead. I'll probably fall over before that, but and preach my heart out, read through the entire, teach you the whole thing of God's Word, pray, weep, cry, fast, do all these things, and you know what? I still wouldn't deserve eternity. I still would not deserve to be redeemed by God's only Son. I still would not deserve to have the light shown to me to see where I'm standing, to know where to walk. I don't deserve it. Every bent, every desire that I have in my flesh is the exact opposite of what God wants. I want to be angry. I want to be selfish. All these things in my flesh, like Paul the Apostle said it, that is, me in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Nothing good dwells in my flesh. My desires in the flesh are contrary to God's. Why? Because my flesh loves darkness more than light. Because if it comes into the light, then I'm going to be held accountable by God. We're all going to be held accountable anyways, but I don't want to know about it. I want to live my life in ignorance, thinking that I can stand before God and use it as a cop-out of like, oh man, I didn't know. I never walked in the light. I heard about the light, but I never walked in it, so I shouldn't be held accountable. So God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. Verse 106, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. God's Word is righteous. You and I are unrighteous. The Bible actually calls Jesus, He is the Lord, our righteousness. He is the righteous judge. He alone is righteous. The Bible actually says that you and I must put off unrighteousness, and you and I must be clothed in His righteousness. We have to be. Jesus tells a story, a parable, about this wedding feast. The wedding feast, the room is filled, the wedding hall is filled, people are sitting around, they're beginning to enjoy the wedding feast. And then the guy who's given the feast actually comes in. He walks up and he sees one guy sitting there and he's not dressed right. He doesn't have wedding garments on. You can tell by the way he's dressed, he's not ready to partake of the wedding feast. So he walks up to him and he says, "Friend, how is it that you came in here when you don't even have a wedding garment? You're not dressed right. How'd you get in here?" The guy who's giving the feast comes up to that one person and says, "What are you doing here? Friend, how is it that you came in here? Because you're not dressed." And he actually took the servant, he said, "Hey," he had the servants take the guy, picked him up, took him and threw him outside and closed the door. And he threw him outside where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what's Jesus talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the family of God. How is it that you think you're going to enter in and partake of the heavenly wedding feast if you're not clothed in the righteousness of the one who's actually inviting everyone to the feast? If you don't have the right clothing, you can't partake. If you don't have the right clothing, you can't be a part. You will actually be picked up. And notice what the language of the giver of the feast is. It's not, "Hey, you heathen pig! What do you think you're doing in here, scum?" He doesn't say that, does he? The giver of the feast comes to the one who's not even dressed and he says, "Friend!" He's compassionate towards him. He feels sorry for him because he knows what's going to happen. "Friend, how is it that you came in here and you haven't put on your wedding garments? You're not dressed right. You can't stay here." If it's that true in the story that Jesus told the people, how much more so the day you stand before Him dressed in your own rags, the rags of your own righteousness, of your righteousness, and you say, "God, I'm a good person, you've got to let me in." And He's going to look at you and He's going to say, "Friend, how can I let you in? You're not even dressed right." Isaiah 64:6. Again, this is not my opinion, this is God's Word. Isaiah 64:6. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There is none that calls upon your name. There is none that stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hid your face from us, and you have consumed us because of our iniquities." What's the cause of God turning His face? What's the cause of God saying, "No, I can't have you come into the wedding feast. I can't have you enter into my kingdom"? What's the cause? Our iniquity. Us choosing to walk in darkness rather than light. Not being clothed with His righteousness, with the garments that He's provided for us. Scripture actually says that you must put off the old man and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like you got dressed this morning, and you put on your jacket, or you put on your shirt. You must, not, "Hey, this is a good thing to think about, make you feel better, make your life better, take care of all your problems, make your ride better, give you a smoother ride through life. Maybe you should think about putting on Jesus." That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says, you must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to. Because when we stand before God, He can't accept us. When I stand before God, there's nothing I'm ever going to do in my entire life that's going to make God say, "Wow, you've got to come into heaven. I got to spend eternity with you." All of our righteousnesses, the best things you and I could ever do, filthy rags in God's sight. It makes God sick. It makes God sick when we trust in our own righteousnesses. It actually gets worse because in Revelation, Jesus actually said to the church, Not to those in darkness, to those that actually claim to be walking in the light. And he said, because you're lukewarm, church, because you refuse to walk in the light, you talk about being in the light, but since you refuse to walk in it, since you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You make me sick. You want to walk the line? You want to try to stay as close to the edge of the cliff as you can? Make Jesus sick to the point where he's going to vomit. I can't digest you. You can't become a part of me. You're upsetting my stomach. You're upsetting me. So not only is it danger to those that refuse to walk in the light and walk in darkness, it also translates to, even more so, a warning to the people that claim to be walking with Christ. You want to be lukewarm in your walk? Jesus told you exactly what's going to happen to you. He said it personally to the church. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The church isn't a building. The church is the body of Christ. It's supposed to be the body of Christ. If you can't be assimilated into the body, if you can't be broken down, and if you can't be broken and used by the body, by the head of the body, if you can't be used, then you're actually poisoning the body. So what does your body do to food that's bad? It knocks you out and you puke. And you puke and you puke until you get every single last speck of that out of your body, out of your system. You sweat it out, you puke it out, whatever. But David says, I've sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. He's actually sworn. He's taken an oath. God, help me to keep your precepts, to keep your word. I want to walk the straight and narrow, but you have to help me. Verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Okay, check it out. Verse 106, he says, I've sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments, but I'm very afflicted. Quicken me, O Lord, according to your word. I want to keep the truth of your word. I've taken an oath to keep your word. I'll not walk to the left or the right of your word. Your word's a light to my path. It's a lamp for my feet. I see where I'm standing. I see where I should go. I'm going to keep it. I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to walk in the direction of your word. But, God, I am afflicted very much. I'm weak. I got things. My flesh is against me. The world's against me. The devil's out to get me. You got to help me. Quicken me. Empower me according to the promise of your word. Uphold me according to the power of your word. Strengthen me according to the promise of your word, according to your word. Verse 108 goes right along with 106 and 107. 108 says, accept, I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. Of his own free will, David is saying, God, I swear, I'm taking an oath, I will keep your precepts, and yet you know my weaknesses, so quicken me, strengthen me, keep me, shelter me, protect me, provide for me, so that I can keep your precepts. Don't be afraid, follower of Jesus, don't be afraid to take an oath to God that you will keep his word. That's a good thing. And then tell God, but you know how weak I am. You know the things that are assailing me, day in and day out. You know my shortcomings. You know my failures. But strengthen me, God. You have to quicken me. Pour out your Spirit upon me. Empower me by your Spirit so that I can walk in the truth of your word, the light to my path. I want to glorify you. I want to honor you. I want to please you. My desire is to please God. I don't want to be a man pleaser. I want to be a God pleaser. I want everything I do to please God. Thoughts, my words and my deeds. I want God to be pleased. He's the one I'm concerned about pleasing. Because if I'm pleasing God, then I'll please my wife. If I'm pleasing God, I'll please my kids. If I'm pleasing God, I'll be pleasing to others. Might not be comfortable to others, but it's not comfortable for me. Because my flesh, like I said earlier, wants to do the exact opposite of what God wants. There's nothing comfortable about coming and yielding and taking an oath, God, I'm going to keep your word. I'm going to walk in the revealed truth of your word. I'm going to yoke myself together with you, word of truth, with you, word of life, with you, light of life, with you, truth, with you, Jesus, and I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to teach me. Enable me, empower me by your spirit. I can't do it in my strength. I am totally, utterly, 100% dependent upon you. Verse 109, my soul is continually in my hand. Yet I do not forget thy law. Again, to me, just make that picture of, man, my soul is always in my hand. I always have that choice. I could steer myself this way. I can walk away from the truth of your word. I can do what I want to do. I can think what I want to think. I can say what I want to say. I mean, I'm an American. I'm independent, right? The power of the individual. You cannot stray from the truth of God's word. Even the founding fathers of this very country, even though most of them were not Christians, the way they set up this government to run was according to the truth of God's word, God's law. Read their quotes, read the stuff they said when they were thinking about and actually looking back on the way they set this country up. They knew beyond the shadow of any doubt whether they were a believer or not. Some of them were believers. Most of them weren't. They knew, and they say, the way they set this country up to operate is according to God's law. That's the structure. That's the base it operates off of. And if you do anything to move away from that base, the government is not intended to function like that. That's why they put it into the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, actually commands the citizens of this country that if the government ever picks itself up and moves to a different base, that you have the right and the responsibility to abolish the form of government that exists, that has moved from that base, and reestablish another one on that same base. That's a right that the founding fathers gave, not the right, the responsibility. That's why he said it's the government of the people, by the people, for the people. It's a radical concept. When you look at the government today, where are they? Well, nothing to do with God. The only thing to do with the light. The only thing to do with God's law. Don't want any of that stuff. So again, Christian, you want to be lukewarm. God, through every generation, is constantly looking for people, just one, an individual, that's willing to stand in the gap. To stretch themselves across the gap, say, yeah, whatever you want, go ahead, run over me, whatever, I'm going to fill the gap. Let the train tracks, going across the big huge gully, you know, Lex Luthor blows out the bridge or whatever, the old Supermans when I was a kid, you know, and what's Superman do? He flies up and conductors go, oh no, we're going to crash. And Superman flies up and grabs both sides of the track and it goes right over him, right? God's looking for the same thing. One individual. It's one of the few things God actually marvels at. Blows his circuits. You look through the history of Israel and God looked and he would say every once in a while, and I marveled that there was no intercessor. I marvel that there wasn't not even one person who was willing to put themselves in the gap. Blows God's mind. Not one. Not one person willing to stand in the gap. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. Again, you and I could choose to walk contrary to God's law. You could sit here all morning, let it go in and out your ears. But really, you're more concerned about yourself than you are about what God's Word says. You're more concerned about what's right in front of you instead of eternity. You're not really concerned about where you're standing spiritually. You're just concerned about where you're going to sleep tonight. God's primary concern is one of your heart. Where is your heart? Are you walking in the light? Or are you walking in darkness? Are you walking according to the truth of God's Word? Or are you walking according to your own version of truth? Again, the choice is to reject God's Word or accept it. David says, my soul is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget thy law. I will not forget your law. Even though I could choose to, I could totally neglect it, I could ignore it, I'm not going to. Verse 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Regardless of what anybody is doing against me, saying about me, whatever, I am still not going to err. I'm still not going to be turned aside to the left or to the right from the truth of God's Word. So David's saying, nothing's going to stop me from walking in the direction God's Word is calling me to walk in. Nothing. Sounds simple, but it's so difficult when you actually are walking in the light and everything else is pressing in against you. Everything else is calling out for you. Turn aside here, turn aside there. Why are you walking? You think you're better than us? You think you're better than me? Self-righteous, blah, blah, blah. Now, if you're being self-righteous, then you deserve it. But if you're walking humbly with your God, and you're just walking according to the truth of God's Word, and you actually live, you actually have the nerve, you actually have the nerve to walk according to absolute truth, so narrow. You actually have the nerve to think that God's Word is truth, absolute truth. It doesn't change, it doesn't waver, doesn't fudge, doesn't smudge. And you actually want to walk in the truth of it? I mean, who do you think you are? Especially today. Regardless of what anybody does, says, thinks. David says, I have not erred from my precepts. I'm not going to turn. Verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever. For they are the rejoicing of my heart. The testimonies of God have I taken as my heritage, as my inheritance. So many people today trust in or hope in that you ever thought, oh, maybe there's some unknown relative and they die and they're like, oh, they left me a whole bunch of money. Well, the people put their trust in lotto scratchers, or they put their trust in whatever. The Reader's Digest sweepstakes. They put their trust in America's Funniest Home Videos with $100,000. And they put their trust in the radio contest to win the tickets. They put their trust in, you know what I mean? Payday's right around the corner, man. I know it's coming. I feel it. I got my lucky numbers. I keep putting my lucky numbers, my lucky numbers, my lucky numbers. Now, David says, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever. He is discounting then every other hope, every other thing that might be considered by anybody else as an inheritance, as a heritage. No, he has discarded all of them. And he says, I've taken your testimonies to myself as my inheritance, my heritage for eternity. So what's he really saying? My testimonies have I taken as my heritage forever. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, God appears to Abram and tells Abram, do not be afraid, Abram, when he was 75 years old. And he said, leave your father's house, leave your country, pull up stakes, and I want you to leave, and I want you to go to a country that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to give it to you. And he didn't even tell him where he was going. He said, I just want you to pull up and I want you to start moving. Okay. But in doing that, the fears, the fear level started rising. God comes to Abram and says, Abram, don't be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. So what was Abraham's reward? Eternal life? Going to heaven? Having lots of money? God promising to pay all of his bills? God promising to give him a place? God promised, what was his hope? What was his reward? What was the end? He was God. What a poor wretch. All he had was God. All he had promised to him was God himself in his entirety. The God that spoke everything into existence promised himself to Abram as his reward. Hey, walk according to the truth of my word. And guess what? At the end, you know what your reward is? Me. Verse 112. David finishes off this portion and he says, I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. David says, I've inclined my heart. The incline of my heart is to perform your statutes always. My heart is set. My heart is leaning towards. My heart is inclined to always keep, not just keep, but to perform your statutes. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even to the very end. Now, did David do that perfectly? No, he didn't. But the desire of David's heart was to be instructed, empowered to keep. And not just to keep, remember he took that oath, I've sworn to keep your word, always, forever. But at the end, he says, I've inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even at the very end. I'm leaning to you. I've inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. What is your heart, your heart? What is your heart inclined towards today? What is your heart leaning towards? What is the bent of your life bent towards? David said, I've inclined my heart to perform your statutes always. That's my desire. I don't just want to be a hearer of your word. I want to be a doer. I want to actually walk in the truth of your word. Not say, oh, I believe, or all that. No, I'm going to perform it, even to the very end. How is that possible for you and I to have that same incline of the heart towards always performing God's word, God's statutes, walking in and keeping God's statutes? David says he's going to do it always, until even until the end. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke unto his disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. How is it possible for someone to keep and perform God's statutes even to the end of your life? It's possible because Jesus said to those that follow him, I'm with you always, even to the end. When you yoke yourself together with Jesus Christ, that's how it's possible. When you're empowered by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, that's how you're able to keep God's statutes. Only by the power and the ability that comes from the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is living in you, if the Holy Spirit is living in you, if He has taken up residence within you, guess what? Your life, your physical life, the physical life that you and I see when we look at each other, if the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, is living in you, if God Himself has taken up residence within you, if He has taken up residence within you, and He's living in you, your life should be becoming more and more holy. If the Holy Spirit is living in you, your life should be becoming more and more holy. If not, if you believe, if you're a believer and your life is going the opposite way, then you have done something to quench the Spirit. You've grieved the Spirit of God, and you are going to be held accountable for that. Not me. If I grieve the Spirit, I'll be held accountable for it. Quenching the Spirit is only people that love, only people that are able to have a relationship can be grieved. I can't grieve that tree. I can't grieve the grass. I can't grieve the birds. But I can grieve you. You can grieve me. Because we're people. I'm a person. You're a person. God the Holy Spirit is a person. Capital P. He's not a mystical force. He is not a fog floating around and like, oh, the Holy Spirit came upon us. Oh. That's totally not scriptural. It's not true at all. Oh, I just couldn't help it. The Spirit of God came on me and just had to say it. That's a lie from hell. Straight from hell. Because the Bible says the exact opposite. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. If you're going to speak, a prophet is someone who tells forth God's word. Well, the Spirit of God just came on me and blah, I just had to say it. I just felt like God wanted me to do that. I just felt like I was out of control. I just felt like I was drunk. I felt like I was this. I felt like that. That's you feeling that. If the Holy Spirit is living in you, it's Jesus' Spirit. That's who it is. It's Jesus' Spirit. If His Spirit is living in you, your life should be more and more Christ-like. You'll be doing the things that Christ did. And Jesus even said, you'll even do mightier things than I did. If you've grieved the Spirit of God, then you need to do some... You gotta do some repenting. You've taken yourself out from the place of submission to God and walking according to the truth of God's Word and God's Word alone. Not man's opinion about God's Word, God's Word. Don't let another one spoon feed you the regurgitated manna. That's all it is. If you rely on Saturday morning church in the park and what I spit out, all you're doing is eating regurgitated food. You go to church and you trust what the pastor's saying. You don't look it up. You don't take it for yourself. You don't walk in the light of God's truth yourself. All you're doing is you're eating vomit. You're eating something that's been burped up by another person. It is absolutely necessary for you to feed, for me, to feed on God's Word. If you're eating God's Word, the saying goes, you are what you eat. If you're eating God's Word, and you're digesting it, you're chewing on it, you're praying about it, and you're asking the Lord, just like David did, Lord, I've sworn I'm going to keep your word, but you know my weaknesses, you got to strengthen me, you got to help me. I need to walk according to your word, not my opinion about your word. So help me, God. Help me walk the way you walk, Jesus. Again, if the Holy Spirit's in you, your life will evidence that by your life becoming more and more holy. That's simple logic. That's the way God created everything to work. If an orange tree is an orange tree and it doesn't have any oranges on it, just wait. When the season comes around, you get little blossoms, oranges pop out, they start growing, and when they become, hey, it's looking, there's oranges on it. That's just the way it is. That life that's being sucked up by that tree through the roots, through the trunk, and delivered to the branches, that's just the natural outflow of the life that's in that tree. It's the way God created it to work. You and I were created to live properly, to function properly, in the Spirit of God living in us, and then Him being allowed to work through us. In the very beginning of Genesis, God took dirt, the dust of the earth, put it together, breathed His Spirit into that dirt, and dirt became a living soul. What was it that gave life? It was the Spirit of God breathed into dirt. When man sinned, that fellowship was broken, the Spirit was quenched, the Spirit within man died. Christ had to come, offer Himself as a sacrifice. He ascended to the Father, who accepted the sacrifice on our behalf. And now He's able to give His Spirit. That's why when Jesus came back after He had ascended into heaven, He appeared to His disciples in John chapter 20, verse 22, and He breathed on them, and He said what? Receive the Holy Spirit. God breathed on dirt again and gave His Spirit. And those guys came alive that day. The Spirit of God gave them life that day. Not before. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You have to be. Unless you're born again by the Spirit of God, you won't even see the kingdom of God. Has to be. Again, life, light, where I'm standing in life, where I'm standing in relationship to God, where God wants me to walk, how God created me to walk, you're only going to know that through Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we, those of us that respond and yield our lives to Christ, he says, those people, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should also walk in them. He's already got it all laid out. But how are you going to know? It's not until you come and you yield yourself to Christ. And the Spirit of Christ comes and takes up residence within you. And you live the rest of your days desiring to please God. Walking as Jesus walked, because the Spirit of Jesus is in you. Animating you, empowering you. You and I are totally dependent upon God for real life. Real life does not come from going to church, does not come from memorizing the Bible, does not come from being religious, helping other people. The only place where real life comes from is the author of life. And the author of life was crucified for you and for me. He paid my debt. He paid your debt. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. Paul got a hold of that. And in Galatians 2:20, he told us, I have been crucified with Christ. He died in my place. It was so real to Paul that he gripped onto it, and he grasped it entirely, in its entirety, and he identified himself as having been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ now living in me. And this life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and He gave Himself up for me. That's what I mean when I say yield. And you need to yield to Christ. Again, like I said earlier, it blows me away the mercy that God would actually send His Son to this world, thereby proving beyond any shadow of a doubt. Remember, there's no shadow of turning with God, the Father of light, who sent the light, the true light, into the world. Oh, let's pray. Father, we ask that you would, this lady's calling out for help, Lord, and I ask that you give her that help that she needs, Lord. Lord, I pray that you help each and every single one of us, Lord. Lord, just as the cry for help distracts each and every single one of us, Lord, and it causes us to turn our heads, some to even run, Lord, I pray that there'd be people here this morning that heard your word, that hear you calling out to them, Lord, seeing for maybe the first time where they really are, and Lord, that they would cry out to you for help. So Lord, we thank you for our time together today. Thank you for the truth of your word. Pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Again, if you've heard God today, you need to respond to God. Just like that lady's crying out for help, wouldn't it be refreshing to see someone call out to God for help like that today?